in Philippians, as we've been in the last three Sundays, and right at the beginning of the service, Pastor Nathan read a scripture that I'm not preaching on, but like, I just have to mention it. When you read in Philippians chapter 4, towards the end, Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And some of you guys, like, as I'm stating that, you're like, you're wording it, you know, I can see it move, your lips moving as I'm saying that, because you know that scripture really, really well. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's one of the probably, one of the most misrepresented passages in scripture. So I thought I'd just mention that here this morning, because like we're going to go play softball tonight. And some people think that they can quote that verse, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, as they step out on the softball field and then immediately get injured afterwards. So you need to realize that you need to play within your limits. Because actually that scripture, what he's referring to, if you read the context, now context is always really important, right? You don't want to take things out of context. Is he's talking about like the money that he has, the food that he has, his personal resources, that he's in jail. And the Philippians have been sending him stuff. They've been sending money. They've been sending resources to support him as he's in jail. And he's talking about whether he has a lot or little, whether his finances are good, whether his finances are bad, whether he has a lot of food or little food. He's saying, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's saying, God is going to provide all of my needs. All of my needs. And I appreciate you Philippians wanting to take care of me. God is using you. But no matter what situation I am in, whether I have a little or a lot, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is the context. So people who come out in softball today, please don't injure yourself like last time. Last time we got out and played, I think we had a couple of like injuries just within like the first half an hour. I'm like, man, it's amazing what can happen just when people run. So Philippians is actually a small book, or I should say a small letter. There's only like four chapters there, but there's so much there. It's like there's so many good little nuggets. It's actually hard to like keep it down to just three messages. But today I'm going to focus on the first part of Philippians chapter 4. And Paul really dives into this aspect of healthy relationships. He talks about, I think he dives into aspects of our mental health, our spiritual health, that is very, very relevant to us today. I'm going to start off in Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul dives into the aspect, first of all, of our relationship with God. He says, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stay true to the Lord. I love you and long to see you, dear friends, for you are my joy and the crown I receive for my work. He says, stay true. That's kind of like language that you'd use in terms of a close, intimate relationship like you would have with your spouse. When you choose to marry someone, you promise to stay true to them. That means that you're fully committed to them. You have a relationship with them like you have with no other, and you are going to stay true to them your entire life. This is like marriage language. And he's encouraging the followers, the believers in Jesus that are in Philippi, he's saying, stay true to the Lord. No matter what happens, no matter how good your life is, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how disappointed you are with circumstances that you are in, stay true to the Lord. This is like marriage. No matter how many years of marriage you've been in, I've been married for 25 years. There's some who've been in this room who've been married for 50, maybe more. And no matter how long you've been married, it's like when you take those marriage vows, you're saying, I am staying true to this person. And that is through good and through bad. No matter what is happening in your life, Now, this is in the New Living Translation. If you look at some other translations like the NIV, he uses the word that comes out in English is stand firm or stand fast in relationship to God. Stand firm or stand fast. That's almost a little bit more like military language. That when the enemy is coming against you, and Paul knew that the enemy of our soul, Satan, is going to want to destroy them, want to destroy their faith, wanting to discourage them through life experiences. And he's encouraging them, stand firm, stand fast. You can imagine watching, I've never been in the military, but like many of you, probably watched some movies of military exploits. And you know, the leader, as they're coming up and they're watching the enemy come upon them, and you can see them before they go out and fight, they say, stand fast, don't retreat. Maybe everything within you as the enemy is coming against you, as the arrows, you're watching the arrows fly at you and you watch the enemy advance. Maybe everything within you is wanting to retreat and run away. And the general or the captain or whoever is in charge is saying, stand fast, hold on. And you see that language that he's using in this, encouraging them in their relationship with God. And then he looks at them and he refers, you know, Paul was the one who started the church in Philippi. He has a close relationship with them. And he says, you know what, dear friends, you are my joy and my crown. You're my joy and my crown. You know what, folks? You can accomplish a lot of things in life. But I think as you get towards the end of your life and you look at all of you, all that you have accomplished, it's the relationships that you've built. It's the people that you've influenced. It's the people that you've impacted. That is your joy. That is your crown. That is what matters most. And this is coming from Paul, who has probably accomplished a lot in his life. And he can probably look back at all the churches that he started, the things that he's accomplished, and he looks at this small church in Philippi, and he says, you are my joy, you are my crown. It's people that matter. It's people that matter. And sometimes we're willing to run over people to accomplish things in life. And that is a mistake. He says, you are my joy, my crown. I'm going to continue because as we talk about relationships, now he's going to dive into some broken relationships. He says, now I appeal to Euodia and Syntyche, please, because you belong to the Lord, settle your disagreement. And I ask you, my true partner, to help these two women. For they worked hard with me in telling the good news. They worked along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers whose names are written in the book of life. One of the neat things I love about reading these letters, you get a little bit of a sneak peek into the church. You don't know everything. There are these two women. And they are Paul's co-workers. They've been doing ministry with Paul. And he loves these two ladies, and he loves the church in Philippi. And when you look at what Paul writes to the church in Philippi, it seems like it's a pretty healthy church. How many of you know, no matter how healthy a church you are in, there's still going to be disagreements. There's going to be falling outs of relationship. That's what's happening here. And Paul is concerned for them. He's like, settle your disagreement. I really wonder what their disagreement was. You know, what was the issue? Because something tells me their type of disagreement might be similar to stuff that we have in church in the 21st century. And he says, you need to settle your disagreement because you belong to the Lord. He's saying, listen, ladies, I want you to deal with this differently than how the world deals with it. I don't want you to ghost each other. I don't want you to write each other off. I don't want you to give up on one another. I want you to settle it because you belong to the Lord. it seems here that Paul has an expectation that for those who are followers of Jesus, that how we handle disagreements, how we handle our dealings with each other is different. That because we're followers of Jesus, that we need to be able to settle our disagreements. Man, there's a fly flying around my head. What's going on here? And then he says something really interesting here. He says, my true partner helped these two women. The question is, who's his true partner? We don't totally know who he's talking about. He did write this letter and he put it in the hands of Epaphroditus and he sent it to Philippi, and Epaphroditus would have read the letter to them. He's probably the most likely character, but we don't know. But somebody who's in the know that he's partnering in ministry with, he's like, actually, I need you to help these two women. How many of you know that sometimes you actually need a third party to step in and help? Sometimes you do. Sometimes these two people, they can't quite figure it out, and they need somebody who's a peacemaker. You know, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. I think this is something that Jesus calls us into as well. I think it's really easy. Sometimes we step away and we say, that's not my business. I'm not getting into it. And the reason why we say that is because sometimes it's messy. And when you step in to a situation, sometimes you're the one who ends up getting arrows because of it. You're like, hey, I'm just trying to help. But in this situation, it's interesting. Paul is actually calling another believer to say, can you actually help these two women? They need help with reconciliation. So he says you need to do it because you belong to the Lord. But he also points out something else. He says he's talking about his coworkers like Clement, Yoda, Sitek, and he says your names are written in the book of life. He points to something else. He points to their eternal destination. You ever heard of the book of life? It's fascinating because when you look at the New Testament, actually, the book of life is mentioned 8 times. 7 of those times are actually mentioned in the book of Revelation, the very last book of the Bible. This is actually the only place in the New Testament outside of Revelation that it's mentioned, which is really interesting. So John wrote Revelation, Paul wrote this, but it goes back further than that, is that you can also find it in the Old Testament. So it doesn't originate, the idea doesn't originate in the New Testament, it originates in the Old Testament. You can find Moses referring to it in Exodus 32. It's mentioned in Psalm 69, Daniel 12. And it's this idea that, like, one day we all die, that's our first death, and we go to meet the Lord. And the question is, when you go to meet God, is your name written in the book of life? Which is somewhat self-explanatory in the sense that if your name is written in that book, it means that you're going to have life after death, the book of life. And we gather from Scripture this idea of having your name written in the book of life is connected to your faith in God, your relationship with God. Have you placed your faith in Him? And that is directly connected to your name being written in the book of life. So I can't preach through this without pausing and just asking that question to you. Do you know if your name is written in the book of life? And that's a simple question. Because if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you just know. There's just no question. And the reason why is because the Holy Spirit witnesses to your own personal spirit that it's there. You're like, yeah, I know God. I've placed my faith in Him. I know that He lives in me. And so if you've placed your faith in Jesus, you can have full assurance. You don't need to walk through life going like, I'm not sure. I need to like, I need to ask for forgiveness again. Remember when I was a little kid? I had a misunderstanding of this. I remember going to bed every night, and there was a period of time in my life, I'd go to bed every night, and I'd be like, I just need to make sure. Jesus, come into my life. Please forgive me of my sins. And I wouldn't go to sleep until I prayed that prayer, just to make sure if I died that I'd go to heaven. But I've been able to mature since then and realize that I don't need to go through that every single time. That Jesus knows me. Even when I mess up, even when I sin, he's there to forgive me. It's not like God is there with a pencil and eraser, and every single time you mess up, he's like, erase his name, and then you pray a prayer of repentance. Oh, write your name in there again, and then erase and write. And he's not doing that. But the question is have you placed your faith in Jesus? Because if your faith is in him, your name is written in the book of life, which is fantastic. That book must be gigantic, by the way. Let's continue. It says this in verse 4. It says, now, I don't want you to separate this from the conversation that we just had about broken relationship. He continues, he says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. If you remember last week's message, I talked about this idea that your joy doesn't have to come from your circumstances. The joy that Paul is talking about here has to be your joy that's directly connected to Jesus. Your joy is directly connected to who he is, what he's done for you, and your future because of him. And when it's connected to that, it's not based upon your circumstances. And he's encouraging them again, be full of joy in the Lord, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. In some translations, it says, let your gentleness be evident to all. Be considerate, be gentle. This describes somebody who doesn't insist on getting every right or having every demand satisfied. Do you see how this connects to a disagreement between these two people? Paul's saying, man, you guys need to be considerate. You guys need to be gentle with one another. This isn't all about your rights. It's not all about you getting your own way. I could insist on my own rights, but I choose not to. And I think that Paul is giving the entire church a principle on handling conflict. Don't always insist on your own way. Don't demand your own rights. Don't be harsh. Be reasonable. Be willing to yield. Be considerate. Be gentle. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. I love the fact that he says that. Another translation says, remember that the Lord is near. So it's this idea, I think it's this idea that, like, for one, when you say the Lord is near, I get this sense of, like, God is watching you. He's near. He's watching your actions. But there's more than that. It's like the idea of the Lord is coming soon is this recognition that the judge of all the earth is coming soon. Get things right. Be in right relationship. It's not just about you and that other person. It's about you and the Lord. He's coming soon. Be ready. And you get this sense for the teachings of Jesus and also through the teachings of the disciples that it was like, get your life right with God because he's coming soon. He's coming soon. And then he says this, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Good luck, right? Man, if I was having this conversation with Paul and I read that for the first time, I'd be like, can you like break that down for me, Paul? Like, what do you mean by everything? What do you mean by anything? I'm not allowed to worry about anything? I think what Paul, like, he's not communicating don't care. I think sometimes it's easy to read that sentence about not worrying about anything is kind of like not caring. He's definitely, I don't think, communicating don't care. We care. And I think worry is a natural result about caring. But he is giving us an antidote to worry. Because I think there's natural worries and then there's going over the top worry. He's saying, let me give you an antidote to worry. Whatever the situation is, whatever you care about, whatever is your concern, you know what? You can bring it to God. There is a God that cares about you. There is a God that sees your situation. Come to him. Talk to him about it. That's the first part, is like whatever you are concerned about, God wants to hear it. Bring your stuff to God. But the second part, I think, is just as important, is when he talks about thanking God for all that he has done. You want to deal with worry and concern, you bring it to God, but you want to like put a nail in that coffin, spend time thanking God for his blessings in your life. Because oftentimes it's our worries and our concerns that blind us from seeing all the good stuff. You ever experience that? I've experienced that so much where it's like, all I can see is the negative. All I can see is the problem. And it's not until someone points out to me the good things and the blessings that all of a sudden it's like things shift. And that problem and that worry all of a sudden becomes smaller because I recognize the goodness of God. I recognize his blessings. And things change and shift. I'm reminded of the story of Corrie Ten Boom. Many of you read the story of Corrie Ten Boom, Hiding Place? It's an old story now, but Corrie Ten Boom was a young girl during World War II. And from what I remember of the story, her and her family, they weren't Jewish, but they harbored Jewish people so that they wouldn't be killed, right? And sent to concentration camps. And so her family hid them in their house, and eventually they got caught. And so her family was sent to a concentration camp as well. She talks about how her and her sister are in this concentration camp. Her sister was Betsy. And the entire time, now these were people of faith. The reason why they hid the Jewish people and cared for them was because of their faith in Jesus. And they're in this concentration camp, and her sister Betsy was always this like shining ray of light, encouraging her and her faith and being able to see the positive things in the midst of them being in horrible circumstances. And they end up getting transferred to these barracks, and they're in these barracks that was just tight with so many people. And these barracks that they were in was flea-infested and lice-infested. There's fleas and lice everywhere. And so Corrie tells a story about how she's complaining about this. And it's her sister Betsy who comes alongside her, is encouraging her to be thankful for the things that God had brought into their life and the goodness of God. I can't imagine that. Betsy must have been a pretty spectacular person. Betsy noticed something. That in the barracks that they were in with the lice and with the fleas, that the Nazi guards would actually never come into their barracks and harass them. And they realize that the reason why the Nazi guards wouldn't come in and harass them and beat them and do things to them in their barracks was because they didn't want to be near the lice and the fleas. And so Betsy is saying, we need to thank God for the lice and the fleas because we're not having to deal with these Nazi guards. She was able to see in the midst of their horrible circumstances something that God was providing. Corrie Ten Boom ended up being able to survive, and she came out of that to be able to tell her story. Betsy passed away, though. She was killed. No matter what situation you're in, if Corrie and Betsy can see the blessings of God in a situation like that, how much more can we in the situations that we are in? Romans 4, 8 to 9 says this, says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. He says, fix your eyes on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. This is one of those scriptures that, like, you take and you make a sign and you put it in your house. You print it off and you read it. You print it off on a t-shirt. And it sounds nice, but it's like, do we practice this? Can you imagine Paul? He's not in the situation like Corrie and Betsy, but he's in prison himself. And he's like, he's encouraging people who are outside of prison, maybe living their best life. And he's like, fix your eyes on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. How do you do that? I think one of the things of how we do that is the things that we consume. What you think ends up affecting who you are becoming. It's like, what do you scroll through? What do you watch on YouTube? What do you watch when it comes to movies and TV? Do you love watching conspiracy theories? Because usually those are like really, really negative too. Are you a person who struggles with the news? You watch the news and it's just all negative and it just brings you down. This idea of fixing your thoughts, it's this intense focus. It's more than just thinking of it lightly. It comes from the Greek word logizomai. It's this idea of calculating, considering, evaluating, or deliberately taking something into account. There's an intensity to this. There's an intentionality to this. I think that as followers of Jesus, we have to be intentional about the things that we think about and the things that we watch and the things that we consume. Fix your eyes on those things. I know for me, and I don't say this with pride, it's just something that I've noticed over the years, that when I was younger, I could watch all sorts of stuff. It might bother me a little bit, but I'd be able to put it off. But I notice as I get older, it's like, you know, when I watch movies and I watch TV, things just bother me more. You know, if you go to like Netflix, whatever, and you scroll through the movies that are there, sometimes I throw a movie up and I start watching it and like 20 minutes in, I just turn it off. It bothers my spirit. And I think oftentimes as Christians, we don't take this stuff into account. We say it's just entertainment. But the entertainment that we're watching is impacting our souls. Yes. And we can't fix our mind on the things that are lovely and pure and beautiful, because we're fixing our minds on stuff where we're entertaining ourselves with sin. It's impacting our hearts and our minds. Fix your eyes on what is true. Not on lies, not on exaggerations, not on gossip, not distorted assumptions. I mean, this is even relevant, I believe, when it comes to interpersonal conflict. It's actually really easy to fix our eyes on gossip, on assumptions. You know, it's really easy for us to assume things about people. You know, we watch them and we assume based upon certain actions or their expressions on their face and things like that. I think that Paul's still talking to Euodia and Syntyche here. I do. I think it's really, really easy to focus on the negative of this person, but I actually want you to focus on what is true rather than assuming the worst of this person. So when it comes to those interpersonal relationships, I says, when relationships are difficult, don't let anxiety control you. Don't become harsh. Bring it to God in prayer. Focus on the truth. Allow God's peace to guard your mind. Deliberately direct your thoughts toward what is true and good. Then put those things into practice. Those are all the things that Paul just went through. He talked to Euodia and Syntyche to figure out their disagreement. And then he went through all these things that we just read. What you continually think about influences what you continually practice. What you continually think about will influence what you continually practice. We cannot just think about negative things and don't think that it's going to impact our actions. And what you continually practice contributes to who you become. This is about spiritual formation. Paul is directly speaking into spiritual formation. Is that the things that you think about, what you fix your mind on, is forming you. It's forming you. What is forming you? We're all being formed by something. We're all being formed by something. We fool ourselves to think that we're not being formed by things that we consume out in the world and the things that we think about, the things that we put our minds on. It forms us. And Paul is diving into something here saying, God cares about who you are becoming. Who you are becoming. Jesus saved you not just to get you into heaven. Jesus saved you because he wants to transform you. He's taking you through this life, not so that you can just go through pain and heartache and eventually die and go to heaven. And just grit your teeth and hang on and wait for the end. He's taking you through this life because he's like, I am forming you and I'm transforming you, and everything that you're going through is for a purpose. So fix your eyes on what is true and lovely and beautiful, and become the person of God that I've called you to be.